Hey, good morning, Exchange. My name is Brian. I get to be one of the pastors here. And if you are new or newer with us today or in this season, I just want to say thanks for trusting us with your morning. And when you're ready to connect, we would love to do that. We think sometimes, you know, you want to figure out who we are a little bit before you give information or before you really commit to connecting in some way. But here's what we want to do. We want to figure out what the Lord's doing in your life and maybe why he has you here and where you are in your walk and your journey with him and towards him. And we want to come alongside of that and just help you in that journey towards Jesus. And so a couple of ways that you can connect with us or allow us to connect with you is you should have gotten a connect card at some point, maybe this morning when you walked in. If you fill that out, I would love to give you a call sometime this week or shoot you a text or something like that, set up a time to connect. There's a QR code, I believe, that you can scan as well. And then we use an app called Church Center. If you go on that, you can find Exchange Church in that app. And you can click a little button that says new here, and that'll let you fill out all that information, any that you want to give to us, that we can connect with you. And of course, I want to just say this again, our purpose in that is to come alongside of you and help you in your journey towards Jesus. And so we hope that you'll allow us to do that. We've got a great passage this morning, and I want to pray for our time together. If I could, before we get there, in Colossians 3. Lord, I pray that you would still our minds, that you would quiet our hearts in a way that we can receive your word to change our lives. God, you make a proclamation in Scripture that says that all of Scripture is given to us for our good, for correction, for rebuke, for instruction, for all those things. Lord, to chisel away all of the things that do not belong and to make us become more like you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do that today. Lord, I pray that your spirit would rest on us in a way that Scripture comes alive to our hearts and to our minds, that you would shape every part of us by what we read and study today. Lord, I pray that you would not allow us to leave this room the same that we came in, any of us, Lord, because we clearly met with you. And Jesus, it's in your name that we pray. Amen. So we're going to be continuing in Colossians chapter 3, just one verse today. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. I wanted to invite you to turn there. And while you do, I want to ask you a question that will force you to be honest in your own heart and your own mind with the things of your life. If I were going to ask you this question, what rules your life? What is or who is the umpire of your life? And that question can certainly come with answers that we know to be appropriate in this room or in this environment, but I'm not asking for a public acknowledgement in this case. I'm asking for that moment of self-reflection that we would say, who or what rules your life? I was watching the Braves-Phillies game on Friday with Levi, and it was a great game also, but one of the things about that is several times in that game, the batting team would question or challenge the call that the umpire had made about a ball or a strike. Specifically, they were calling that the umpire called this pitch a strike when they thought it should be a ball. And of course, they bring in the CGI little box in that moment and the AI that helps analyze where this pitch went, what the strike zone actually is, and perfectly places with video replay what it is. And it was amazing. Just about every time the ball would have the minimal amount of ball in the strike zone as possible to still call it a strike. I mean, it was like half out, half in that line. And every time, in this game at least, the umpire would call it and it would be accurate. Just, he trains his eyes to see at 100 miles an hour where this ball went. And though the catcher tries to frame it and do different things to make you think that it was different places or landed in a different place, he sees it and knows it and calls it. And we see this in every sporting contest. We see this in life. It's something that's very familiar to us, that somebody would rule over this contest. And in this life, Paul says that there's one that should rule over our lives. He uses this word in this passage that reflects and resembles this word of umpire, or ruling over a contest, as someone who would have some type of discretion and also dominance over everything else. What is ruled here dictates our entire life, he says. And this is what he says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. He says, "And let the peace of Christ rule," or umpire, "in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." So in Paul's letter to the Colossians, he chooses this word and this idea, urging them to be rooted and built up in Christ. And along the way, Paul has been teaching us how we can accomplish this incredible task that would allow our lives to be centered around Jesus and built up in Jesus rather than all of the things that this world has to offer. And along the way of this letter, he doesn't just give us these instructions to be rooted and built up in Christ. He tells us how to do that and what things we need to accomplish this incredible task. A few weeks ago, we started talking about all the weeds that he instructs us to pull out of the garden of our lives, these places that cannot allow fruit to grow. We talked about those things, and then we talked about all of these other attitudes and attributes that are like Christ. He says, embrace these things, seek these things, put on these things. He switches analogies often in this letter with growing things or even clothing to take off these certain attributes that do not belong with our new nature and then put on these new clothes that do belong with our nature. And here, he's saying to accomplish that even, you have to allow the peace of Christ to rule in your hearts. This is something that sounds great, and it's probably much more difficult as we acknowledge our lives, I think, and acknowledge the adversity sometimes we face in life, to allow Christ's peace to rule in our lives. So the question would still remain, who or what rules in your heart? Again, we can come back to the answers that we think we should say, but I think it would be more beneficial for us today, Exchange, if we were just honest with ourselves in the Spirit to confess this. God, though I want you and your peace to rule in my heart, here's the thing that actually does. Here's the thing that drives me. Here's the thing that worries me. Here's the thing that causes me anxiousness. Here's the thing that soothes my anxiousness. See, I think when we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, it means that we allow his peace to have the final say in our lives. When his peace rules over us, our roots grow deep and our foundation grows strong. But this is a concept that's deeply different than all other religions, I think. See, religion teaches us that peace with God is a condition. It's based on our performance. If we do enough to outweigh the bad things in our life, that maybe we can have peace with God and peace with other things. Good things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. That's not way that Scripture teaches us, and that's not what he's asking us to do here. In Colossians 3, he says, let the peace of Christ rule. Let it umpire over all other things. When other words are said, when other deeds are done, let Christ's peace rule over you. He cites this, I think, in context with the whole letter and the previous verses that were taught, these character traits that it would allow us to dwell in unity together and the world that we live in. And I think this character trait, this action of placing the peace of Christ in your heart, allowing it to rule, is the thing that all of those other things, patience and long-suffering, forgiveness, all of those things, the peace of Christ fuels us to enable us to do this. I think it sounds nice. Peace is something that we long for. Peace is something that we want in our home, on long car rides to church, right? We long for peace in our family relationships, in the world that we live in. But this is a different kind of peace than just quietness. It's a different kind of peace than the opposite of tribulation. He doesn't command the church to live in peace as if we can control our surroundings or the adversity around us. It's let Christ's peace rule in your heart. Possibly while your life is facing a lot of tribulation, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of adversity, in the midst of broken relationships, let Christ's peace rule in your heart. And the peace of Christ is altogether different. It's altogether different than the peace that we gain from this world or from situations by quieting down certain things or turning the volume down on certain things in our life or soothing different places in our life. Jesus says this. He claims that his peace is different. Notice what he tells his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 27. He says this, "Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Jesus claims that the kind of peace that he offers is entirely different than any other kind of peace that we can gain in this world. While the world gives peace that we've attained certain things or we have eliminated certain things, that maybe nothing can harm us in this bubble or come after us at this time, everything's safe and secure, everything's quiet. But Jesus says he gives peace in the midst of our tribulation, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our suffering. And he gives us peace in our position before God. What I love is that what God spoke of his son, Jesus, hundreds of years before he appeared in the gospel, Isaiah prophesies who this Messiah would be. We read this most often at Christmas, but it says this, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." See, Jesus has come to give us a peace that's able to infiltrate our lives in a way that allows it to rule over all things in our life. He's perfect in peace. And it's his peace that Paul says needs to rule in our hearts. As I thought about this, I identified some ways that I have needed Christ's peace to rule in my heart. Ways I've needed Christ's peace to govern my heart. Places that had he not taken over control and was the loudest voice, I don't think I'd be rooted or built up very much at all. And I think first is this, that the peace of Christ can rule in your heart over all of your past. The peace of Christ can rule in your heart over all of your past. I think one of the most crippling things to the life of a believer is battling the thoughts that they have towards themselves or the thoughts that they imagine God having towards them because of our past. And we know that Satan is a tempter and an accuser. He doesn't just accuse us before the Father, though. He accuses, I think, us to ourselves, showing us the highlight reels of our past and shortcomings and failures. And I think there's two ways that this happens often. First, I think he tempts those who have not yet come to Christ and surrendered our lives to Christ to believe that we have to clean up a little bit. We have to make ourselves more presentable before we come to Christ. He reminds us and announces our sin before us. And so I think this is a big hurdle for some that are wanting to come to Christ or feel this draw, feel the Spirit calling them in. And we feel like we have to change our clothes. We have to get a little bit cleaner. We have to do a little something to earn our spot at the table. And I think the beauty of the gospel is that we know that we can't do this. We know that our best efforts, Scripture says, are like filthy rags. And I think some of our past is weighty, and we feel the separation between us and the Lord. And Scripture acknowledges this, is that when we live in sin, Scripture says that we are enemies of God. We're strangers and aliens to Him. We know that our sin separates. But the peace of Christ calls you in the midst of your sin. This is what I love about the gospel. Is that the peace of Christ calls us into relationship with God while we're in our sin. Romans 5 verse 8 speaks of this. And Paul says this to the church at Rome. He says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What Scripture says is this, is that the peace of Christ can rule over and speak into your heart while you are still in your past. While you're still in your sin. Notice the invitation that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 11, spoken by him to those who were tired and worn out. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you peace for your souls. Take my yoke on you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, peace for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I love how Eugene Peterson paraphrases this. He says this, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take real rest, what real peace feels like. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn from the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly, full of peace. But it's not just those who haven't come to Christ yet that struggle with their past. I think one of the enemy's really effective tools in the life of a believer is to make you relive your past. So those days that are already a little low and a little dark, when you're driving along and suddenly a memory of your past flashes on the screen of your life. It's things that haven't belonged or belonged to your life for a really long time, and yet they still pop up. Maybe they wake you up in the middle of the night. You haven't thought about those things in a long time. In what seems like peace, the devil and the enemy bring this storm of accuse and accusations. Maybe you walk in here and you think, man, I'm glad no one else knows about that. And when we make this small step of truth that says that God does know, he did see, he does know my heart and my actions, I think sometimes that peace of Christ can become fractured. And it's often that I remind myself of these promises in Scripture, where he says the peace of God belongs to you too. And it can rule over your past as well. Remember these promises. Hebrews 8 verse 12 says, for I will be merciful towards their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. This is the attitude that God has for you in Christ. This is how we can allow the peace of Christ to rule over our hearts. Because when we remember that God does not remember our past, he does not hold our sin against us. Psalm 103 verse 10 says this, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. This is how Christ feels about our past. And I think Paul understood this really well. He had to, or else he would have been completely ineffective for the gospel. Paul had no option but to let the peace of Christ rule in his heart over his past. If we remember that Paul used to be Saul, and as Saul, he persecuted the church. He hated the church of Christ. We're told that when Stephen, the record of the first martyr of the gospel that we have in Scripture, that when Stephen was stoned, those who stoned him came and laid their coats at the feet of Saul. This was an indicator that Saul was probably the instigator of this. He was the judge and the jury, and in some levels, the executioner of Stephen. We know that when Saul met Jesus, he was on his way to persecute more Christians with letters from the governor that said he can do this. He can take them to jail. He can drag them out of their homes and all of these things. Now notice what Paul says in his letter to the Philippian church in chapter 3, verse 12. He says, "Not that I've already obtained all these things or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do is forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think in this way." He's saying, let those of us who are mature and being built up, being rooted in Christ, think in this way. Let's put the past behind us in confession and salvation and in goodness from God and press on towards the goal. He says, you are free from your past. Your past does not consume you. It does not incarcerate you. And the peace of Christ can rule over your past. And so when the enemy flashes those images on the screen of your mind, you remind him that Christ said, all is forgiven. It's been confessed. It's been forgiven. And you allow the peace of Christ to rule over your past. But I want to say this, it's not just what you've done in your past that the peace of Christ needs to rule over. It's also what has been done to you that the peace of Christ can rule over. Things that haunt your past. Did you know that the peace of Christ can speak life into those moments as well? He can supernaturally give you the power to forgive. And for some of us in the room, even the thought of forgiveness seems harsh and unobtainable and if we're honest, unattractive. It's not that we think that we don't have the ability to forgive, but we think that we don't want to. Because if we forgive, that person won't pay. He can supernaturally give us the power to forgive. He also promises that he's the final judge with the final say. And although it may seem like someone gets away with injustice, he will rule perfectly. The thing about that, though, is that when we give our lives to him and allow him to rule in our hearts with his peace, we respond differently to others. I read an old story which comes from the Salvation Army in the last century that tells of a strong-willed woman named Warrior Brown because of her fiery temper. It says that she was often belligerent, became enraged whenever she got drunk, and then one day she was converted. Her entire life was wonderfully changed. In an open-air meeting a week later, she told everyone what Jesus had done for her, and suddenly a scoffer threw a potato at her, causing a stinging bruise. Had she not been converted, she would have lashed out at the man furiously. But by God's grace, however, she made this profound change in her conduct, and she quietly picked up the potato and put it in her pocket, not saying a word. No more was heard of the incident until the time of the harvest festival came months later. And the dear lady who had been known as Warrior Brown brought her offering in a little sack of potatoes. She explained that after the open air meeting, she had cut up the and planted the insulting potato, and what was now presenting to the Lord was the increase of what had been done to her. She said that, "I want to allow the peace of Christ to umpire my entire life." See, the peace of Christ can rule over your past with what we have done and what has been done to us. But it will not happen apart from prayer. It will not happen seeking the Lord, asking the Lord to consume what that has been done to us and what we have done to ourselves. But secondly, I think the peace of Christ can rule in your hearts over all of your current circumstances as well. And this is difficult because I mean, we're no one in this room is strangers to the hardship of life. And we all carry different hardships, I think, in different ways. And, I think oftentimes we look at the absence of our specific hardship in someone else's life, and we think, okay, well, they've just got it easy. Maybe they've got a job that they don't have to worry about money or finances, and we think, man, if that were just me, I'd have no cares in this life. We know that's not true. We all feel the hardships of life, whether it's in our relationships, or anxiety and worry and fear, financial struggles, all of those things. I think that the peace of Christ can rule over our entire lives and end in our current circumstances. I don't think that there's a better passage to help illustrate this than Psalm 23. Psalmist here says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, and he restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." There's this an amazing line, interesting line in that passage that's so familiar we have to pause and stop for a second to comprehend and assess our ability to even say this and recite this along with the psalmist. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." What I love about this is that the psalmist doesn't try to minimize their problems. He acknowledges that they are in a bad way and walking through something that could and would likely consume him. But what I find interesting is his response to this truth. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Notice that there's not another psalmist that interjects here. It says, "No, you're not in the valley of the shadow of death." Just feels that way for the moment. No, what he's walking through is all-consuming. It's one of those things, I believe, that wakes you up constantly at 3 o'clock in the morning with your brain spinning, your heart racing. It leaves you in anxiousness all day long. And his response is this: "I will not fear. I will have peace." Why? "Because you are with me." I wonder if we're able to say that. I wonder if the presence of God is our first sense of comfort and our source of peace in those moments. or back to my original question, who or what rules your heart exchange? Would it go more like this? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll comfort myself and I'll drown it away. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll consume myself with enough work hours where I won't have time to think or contemplate or feel anything towards this. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll soothe myself with as much screens as humanly possible so that I distract myself from anything that's dangerous at all in my life. What is it for you? What vice do you often turn to when you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death that seems to bring for just a minute a little bit of peace or distraction to your life? See, the psalmist here, though is in real pain and in real danger, has this sense of perfect peace because he's seeking and has the promise of the presence of God. And believe it or not, if you never have tried, or if you've never pressed in long enough and hard enough to the Lord in those moments, believe it or not, his presence will bring you more peace than anything that this world has to offer. I know this to be true. The problem is that we often self-medicate with all of these other things, all of these things from the world, hoping that we can just hang on and white-knuckle this thing long enough till we can pass through and push through. But maybe that's not the point. Maybe that the point is that we know that struggle and tribulation gives us the opportunity to seek the Lord in ways that we don't normally seek him. Maybe the point of some of those things is to bring us closer to him. And Paul writes to the Philippian church in chapter 4, verse 4, he says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand, he's near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." And watch this, same words, same phrase, "and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This is the kind of peace that he offers. I love this description of this kind of peace. Paul acknowledges here, it doesn't even make sense. The kind of peace that Christ is able to give you and able to speak over your heart, it's a kind of peace that surpasses all understanding. This kind of peace doesn't make sense to the world. It doesn't make sense to our humanity. This kind of peace is altogether different. And I think the reason that we don't seek this kind of peace and we don't press into the presence of God is because we don't understand it. And Paul says, don't expect to. Isn't that comforting? Don't expect to understand the peace that Christ gives you in your heart. Just press into him and this peace will start to find its way in and around all of these things. If you've ever had a leak underground, we have these things all the time at our farm. We've kind of done our own water lines. And when we started to do our own water lines, I had no clue how to do water lines. And I didn't know that, like, when you're digging this trench, you have to make this trench really, really flat before you put these water lines in. Because if it's bumpy, as the soil compresses over it, what happens is if there's any joint whatsoever, it begins to pull those joints apart. Right. And so what inevitably happens is it's either a Sunday morning at like 8:30, it's 170 degrees outside, or it's 33, right? And you see this water coming out of the ground, right? And so I learned really, really quickly, don't start digging where you see the water. Do you know why? Because the leak's never there. The leak is never there. The water always just finds the places to go and the weakest parts of the soil. I've had leaks before that I've traced down that where the puddle of water is here and the leak is more than 15 or 20 feet away. Because it just finds the weakest part of the soil. And I think the peace of God is much like this. That when we press into Him and just seek the presence of God, His peace, that surpasses all understanding, just finds a way in your heart and in those veins of your life and circumstances that's so painful. And Scripture says, it's crazy, we don't even understand how this works, but it works. And His peace will flood your life. I believe that the peace of Christ can rule in your present circumstance. And before the enemy's able to tempt you, do not believe, yeah, but if you knew. Here's the incredible part. I might not. There might not be one person in this room that can empathize and sympathize with your specific situation, but Christ does. He walks with you through the valley of the shadow of death. And because He's close, we have to fear no evil. Lastly, and quickly, he says this, I believe this, that the peace of Christ can rule in your heart over death and the promise of heaven as well. So the peace of Christ can rule over our past, it can rule over our present circumstances, and I believe that the peace of Christ can rule in your heart over death and the promise of heaven. I think Peter says this really well in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says, blessed be the God of our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And here's He's caused us to do this. And He says, to this, I'm moving you to this, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He says that as believers, as those who have placed our hope in Christ, we have an inheritance that's guaranteed by the God of creation. And He says that He's guarding this inheritance. It's undefiled. It cannot fade away. It's imperishable. It does not have an expiration date on it. And so we don't have to live this life thinking that we should live our best life now. We don't have to live this life hoping that heaven is just a fraction of a little bit better than what we have here. We don't have to live this life in fear and in deep anxiety over the day that our bodies will fail. He says there's a home waiting for you in heaven. And the peace of God is able to infiltrate even life itself. Notice what he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And so when our past says you're broken, you have shame, you have guilt, you have separation, the peace of Christ says, you're forgiven, included, son, daughter, and heir. When our present circumstance says, I'm broken, I have nothing to offer, I have these worries, I have these fears, this relationship in my life has no hope, my finances are totally messed up, and my body is failing me right now, all of these things, the peace of Christ says this: even though you walk through the valley of shadow death, you don't have to fear, because I am with you. I'm here to comfort you. And when we begin to age, and you, like me, are approaching those prime years, and you know that in like 30 or 40 years, you're going to have to start thinking about your health failing, you know? When sickness and death surround us, we don't have to worry about what's next. We are invited into the kingdom of heaven as sons and daughters and protected by God. How much misery would we avoid if we permitted the peace of Christ to umpire our lives? How many words would we hold back to the arbitrator of our lives? How many sleepless nights would we forego if we allowed the peace of Christ to rule? I think Paul concludes in his exhortation here in verse 15 by saying, and be thankful. It's a command repeated at the ends of 16 and 17. And I would say it like this, when the buckets we carry are full of Christ, our lives will be bathed with the peace of God in thanksgiving. Our response to Christ's peace is thankfulness. But here's what I want to point us back to in chapter 1, verse 19. We sang it this morning. For all him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself to what? All things. Our past, present, and future. Whether heaven or in earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Here's the incredible thing, is that the peace of Christ that's able to rule in our hearts is made possible because of the cross. We see how much Christ loves us, and we have to be convinced that he will not abandon us. So today we get to celebrate in response and reflection of this peace of Christ that's made possible from the cross. We get to respond with something that Scripture calls the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, or communion. And we see this instituted on the night that Jesus was betrayed. And he speaks to his disciples, and I'm sure they were confused. They didn't really know what Jesus was doing here or anything about this new covenant. But he said, this is the new covenant of my blood. And he took this bread and he broke it and he said, do this in remembrance of me. This is my body broken for you. And he took the cup and he passed it around. He said, take and drink. This is my blood spilled for you. I don't believe that they had any idea of really what Jesus was doing in that moment. But I believe he was inviting them in to experience the peace that he's able to offer before they knew they needed his peace. And we get to do the same today. We get to take of this Lord's Supper along with the church that's gone before us and all over the world today. But Paul issues a warning on this. And Paul's warning is not that we should be perfect, we should have everything together before we come and take this supper. Paul's warning is this, that for the believer, we should not hang on to our sin or refuse to confess and repent, turn from our sin in one area of our life or many areas of our life and take the supper. He says it makes this mockery of Christ's crucifixion. It makes a mockery of his body broken for us when we say, yeah, I'll take that as part of my meal and my sin. Thank you. What Paul says is that we should be careful in these moments to evaluate our hearts. And we should ask the question that David, the psalmist, asked, God, would you show me the places in my heart that I don't see quite yet? I think it's far often less of that and more the places that we know our knuckles are white because of. We're holding on to that sin. And Paul says that we should first confess before we bring this to the table. So we'd like to give a moment of reflection before we respond with the Lord's table. We like to give a moment where you're able to pray and say, God, would you show me the places in my heart that don't belong? And would you forgive me of those? We confess those things, turning from our sin and trusting him. So in just a second, we'll give you a time to reflect in that way. And then we will open the table. You'll grab your elements and then take them back to your seat and we'll take together. There is gluten-free on the ends here. And let me pray for us in our time of reflection and response. Lord, I pray that you would take what we bring here today, all of our lives, all of our anxiousness, all of our worries and our fears, all of our sin, and you would allow your peace to flood through our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd show us the places in our hearts that if we don't already know it, that we desperately need you. And you would bring new life. So Lord, I pray that as we reflect for just a second, that you would begin introduce our hearts once again to the peace that you offer. And I pray that you would speak your truth, that you would umpire or speak to his ears.